Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
There are times in our lives when our circumstances seem quite hopeless. When there are events that impinge upon who we are and what we are seeking to do, and we have fought against them, we have tried to overcome them, we have tried to deal with them the very best that we knew how, and yet we feel lost. We feel hopeless. We just feel that there is nothing much that can be done, for after all, we have done all that we can. And we're not sure from whence, if ever, any kind of help, any kind of strength, any kind of deliverance will come. Our Bible story today from the Old Testament deals with a circumstance like that in the life of Israel. This is the story of Deborah, and we find the story in chapter 4 of Judges. And if you'd like to follow along with me, I will be reading there beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 10, and then I'll pick it up again in verse 14. After Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lebadoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. And I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him." Barak told her, "I will go, but only if you go with me." "Very well," she replied, "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you." So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leapt down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. The story of Deborah begins with a phrase, "The Israelites again did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And what you will have learned if you have been reading Judges with us as part of the Bible reading plan is that there's a cycle that occurs in the book of Judges quite a few times. The cycle begins with that phrase, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And other places in Judges help us to understand a little bit more in detail what it was that the Israelites were doing that was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it basically came down to three different things in summary. The first thing is that they worshiped foreign gods. Their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, had clearly told them, do not worship foreign gods. Well, they started doing that. As they had entered the promised land, they began to become enculturated into the Canaanite culture. They began to do things more their way than God's way. Instead of going to God for help, for strength, for hope, instead of going to God and asking for victory in battle, for asking for health in illness, for asking for prosperity in times of poverty, for all the things that God had invited his people to come to him, they began to go to the gods of the culture. They began to live the culture's way, doing things as the culture did them, and paying homage to their gods, and seeking them out rather than seeking out the God of Israel. Another thing that was often mentioned when detail is given to the phrase that did evil in the eyes of the Lord is a particular example, but is specifically egregious because God has told them specifically, don't do this, is they began to intermarry with a foreign people. God had said you will live in a foreign land, but you're not to intermarry with them. Because when you do, you will be mixing your practices and who you are as the people of God with them. And they will draw you into their way of doing things. And yet they disobeyed. And they began, as Scripture says, giving their sons and daughters in marriage to the Canaanites and taking sons and daughters from the Canaanites to marry. It went both ways. But the influence of the Canaanites was an influence that was beginning to draw the Israelites away from the Lord. And the third, and this was more of a general category, but often mentioned again when discussing this idea, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The third area was they forgot the Lord. Not only did they disobey him, but over time they just kind of forgot about him. And how do you forget about God? Well, you stop worshiping him. You stop going to the temple of your God because you're busy going to the temples of the other gods. You're not listening to the teachers of Israel anymore because you're listening to the teachers of the Canaanites. Because the culture is not paying attention to the God of Israel, the more you are invested in the culture, the less you're going to pay attention to the God of Israel. Over time, you will begin to forget him. You will not have done what, if you remember, we talked several weeks ago, Moses told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy, you must not forget the Lord your God. And he's talking pretty literally. And he said, so the way not to forget is make sure you talk about God all the time and teach God to your children. Remember that? Talk about him when you get up and talk about him when you go to bed and talk about him here and there and everywhere. And it sounds a little much when you just read it that way. But Moses knew of what he spoke. He knew if you didn't, as the people of God, did not have a consistent connection with God, spending time with God, speaking with God in prayer, reading the Word of God, engaging other people in conversation about God, meeting together as the people of God in worship, in study, in mission, and in service, you would begin to forget God. And that's exactly what was happening to the Israelites. And it wasn't the first time. And unfortunately, it wouldn't be the last. We read at the end of chapter 4 that after the victory that we have seen, that Deborah and Barak go to war and God goes before them, there's a great victory. It says, for 40 years, Israel was at peace. For 40 years, Israel could live a joyful and free of oppression kind of a life that God had designed for them. But guess what they did? Just read the story. And the next cycle begins with, and the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Things were too good for them. Things were too easy. God was blessing them almost too much. And they began the cycle over again during that 40 years, probably more towards the tail end. Maybe not the ones who had lived during the war and had seen the glory of the great victory there at the Kishon River in the valley of Megiddo, down in the valley from Mount Tabor. Those who had lived and were part of that, probably that kept them going for quite a few years. But what about their children? And their children's children, who hadn't grown up during that, and perhaps whose parents were not as diligent to say, don't forget the Lord your God as you grow up. And they grew up in a free Israel. They grew up in a happy Israel. They grew up in a blessed Israel. And they went, hey, I really kind of like what the culture's up to. I'm going to go check them out. I'm not so sure I need to follow our God all the time, and so on and so forth. And that is not just a story of the Israelites during the time of Judges, is it? Doesn't it sound like the story of God's people throughout all ages, including in the 21st century? How quickly, how easily we become enamored with the culture in which we live. And the culture is very good at pressuring us, at propaganding us into their way of looking at things and seeing things. They're good at shaming us for what we believe, ridiculing who we are, and saying, how can you believe in that God? How can you be so exclusive and say Jesus is the only way? I can't believe that. And Christians kind of hang their head in shame. And eventually, we forget the Lord our God. And we don't have the same exact decree that we're not to intermarry in that very direct and specific sense as the Israelites did. But we certainly are not to take on the ways of the culture when they're opposed to God, whether they deal with marriage or any other issue. And while we don't carve little idols out of pieces of wood like they used to, so many of us fall afoul of the gods of our culture. When we're in need, where do we go? Do we go to God, or do we go wherever the self-help book tells us to go? The latest guru, the latest TV personality, the latest get-rich scheme, get healthy quick, do these seven things. Take these seven principles. Take these 10 ways of doing something. And we have forgotten God. Now back to Judges and back to what God told the Israelites. He said, follow my ways, Don't follow the foreign gods. Don't intermarry with a foreign people. Don't forget me. But if you do, and God had told them this ahead of time, if you do, I will give you over to the Gentiles. And they will overpower you, and they will oppress you. They will make your life miserable, and you will wake up one day and look around and going, I find myself in an impossible situation. How in the world did this happen to me? How did this happen to our church? How did this happen to our faith? And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God gave them over to the Gentiles. In this case, during Deborah's time, the Gentile was a king, a Canaanite king named Jabin. And Jabin had a military leader, happened to be a Philistinian, and he was named Sisera. And he was head of an army of Philistines. Now, one of the things about Philistines during this period that we're talking about here in the time of Israel and the land of Canaan is the Philistines had learned the secret of how to make weapons out of iron. And this was highly significant because it was a secret they shared with no one else, including the Israelites, for a very good reason. Because hanging on to this secret of iron weapon making, they were able to dominate other peoples, including the Israelites, because their weapons were made out of bronze. That was the strongest metal known in that day until iron came along. But once iron comes along, they easily defeat bronze weapons. And so while the Israelites did have some weapons of war, they were vastly inferior to those of the Philistines. And the Philistinian Sisera. And he had, notice what Scripture said, he had 900, what kind of chariots? Iron chariots. We read that and go, oh, whoop-de-whoop, you know, big deal. No, back then, iron chariots were like a super weapon of the day. And the Philistines had them. And King Jabin, through Sisera, had access to them. And they were the primary way in which Israel had been nominated for 20 years. We know that Israel had tried to throw off the foreign oppressor. It wasn't that Israel just sat back and did nothing. I'm sure their military had tried and had lost in every battle, in every encounter, because they were facing not only a vastly superior weapon of war in the chariots, vastly superior weapons that the soldiers had, made out of iron, but that Israel did not have a regular standing army like the Philistinian army. And so here for 20 years, they're being beaten up and they're being oppressed and they're being mistreated. And finally they do what they should have been doing right from the beginning. Of course, they're busy doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. They weren't really interested into what we learned in verse 3 until things get really, really bad. What do they do in verse 3? In fact, what do all of us need to do sooner rather than later when we find ourselves in really difficult situations? And especially if we've been trying for a long time to fix those, to solve those situations in our own strength. Verse 3, they cried out to the Lord. They didn't just kind of one morning wake up and go, well, Lord, you know, it would be really nice if you just kind of help out a little bit. No, they cried out to the Lord. They were in a really bad place. And they'd been trying probably to do everything they could to get out of it. But they weren't quite ready yet to give up on the evil that they're doing in the ways of the Lord until they get to verse 3. And finally, I think they realize we have really messed up. We have really, really messed up. We're supposed to be the people of God. And they remember God, at least enough in time to cry out to Him. And what does God do? Well, He sits back in heaven and kind of folds His arm with a scowl on His face and says, I don't know. You guys have been doing evil for 20 years. You know, I've been adding up the list, counting it twice, seeing who's been naughty or nice. You know, I know what you've been. I know who you are. I'm not sure I want to do anything for you, right? That's exactly what God's doing, isn't He? Somebody say no, please. No, thank you. Yes, of course I'm being sarcastic, and you know I'm being sarcastic, but how often do we have a little bit of an inkling that maybe that is exactly what God is doing? Because Steve, have been doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Why would God want to help me? I am thinking like the culture. If I go out into the culture and do a mea culpa, I'm guilty, the culture is going to go, bang. That's their way. That's who they are. That's the world in which we live. Because sin dominates our world. And so we think that God somehow is going to respond to us like the world responds. So how do you keep the world from trampling on you? Well, you trample first. How do you keep the world from getting you? You get them first. That's what we've learned. And when we've forgotten God, especially over a long period of time, we start to live that and believe that. The only way that we can cry out to God and for it to make a difference if we truly believe that, no, God is not like a heavenly Santa Claus making his list and counting it twice. He is exactly what Jesus called him, our heavenly Father. Most of us here are parents. Now, for most of us, like for me, my children are grown. But I remember when they were 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. And they would come to me with what to them at that time was an insurmountable problem, an issue that they didn't know what to do with. And they would cry out to their daddy. And what did dad love to do more than anything else? Use his daddy power to deliver them from whatever evil was coming into their life. That's exactly what I loved to do. Now, what has really changed for me is that my kids, who are now in their 30s and early 40s, I no longer have that kind of power to fix their lives. I wish I did. Some of their problems are much, much worse than they were when they were 5 or 6. In fact, all of their problems seem to me to be worse. And there's much, much less than I can do about it. But our Heavenly Father has the power to deal with every single problem, every single issue, every single thing that comes our way. Cry out to me, says the Lord. I am your Heavenly Father, and I love nothing more than to come to you and to deliver you because I love you. I know you're a scamp. I know you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Mom's after you. That's why you come crying to daddy, right? I know what's going on in your life. And yes, there are things we need to take care of. Yes, there may be discipline. Yes, there may be some really serious conversations we need to have, but I want to deliver you. I want you to live a better life. I want you to live the kind of life I have envisioned for you, like every parent does for their child. I love you, God says. So are we willing to come to Him? Do we cry out to Him? And do we believe that He will deliver us? So the people of Israel, back in Judges 4, they cry out to God, and God hears them, and God says, I'm going to bring about delivery. Do you know how I'm going to do it? Now, he didn't ask the question, but I'm sure people who cry out for delivery have all kind of ideas of how it should be done. I mean, if I come as a 5-year-old to my daddy to cry about the bully next door, you know, who just hit me, what do I want my daddy to do? Go wipe him out for me, would you please? That would really kind of take care of the problem for me. That's probably not going to happen. And neither is it with God. See, God will deliver us, but He'll do it His way. Not our way, and certainly not the world's way. And so God is, you know, my imagination, God's in heaven. He's hearing the cries of the people. He says, I'm going to deliver my people. Now let me see, how am I going to do this? Now, these are all a bunch of men, and they are all thinking that a man's going to solve their problem, so what am I going to do? I'm going to pick a woman to do a man's job here. Deborah. the prophetess, the woman sitting, you know, in my imagination, quietly, prettily, she was probably beautiful, very wise, people coming to her for wisdom. She was giving judgment, which means that, you know, she was acting like a judge. People were coming with disputes, and she had wisdom from God. And she was sitting and she was doing what God was asking her to do, and she was one of those in Israel who had not yet forgotten God. She was one of those in Israel who was still following God, truly. She was a faithful woman of God. And God speaks to her, and God says to her, you know, Deborah, do you know what Deborah means, by the way, in Hebrew? It means honeybee. Honeybee. Now, I don't know if that's significant or not, you know, but I read that in one of the commentaries I was reading this week. I never knew that. Nobody ever told me that. Honeybee. Honeybee. You go take on Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. Honeybee, you go take care of these people who've been warriors for years and years and years and have dominated your whole entire nation. I'm going to use you, little honeybee. And Deborah says, I'm ready. And it is through her and because of her faithfulness that deliverance comes to the nation of Israel. Move forward several hundred years and God says it's time to take care of an even bigger problem in the world, not just the problem of those who oppress my people, to take the care of the oppression of sin and death. Sin and death oppress you and me. They separate us from God and they separate us from each other. And God says, I'm going to find a way to deliver you when you cry out to me in the midst of your sin and the consequences of your sin. And he sends his son, Jesus Christ. Not expected. Scriptures are clear. Many did not believe in Jesus because he didn't fit their expectation of a Messiah. He didn't come and beat up the Romans. He didn't come and forcefully free the nation of Israel. He was a carpenter's son, wandering around the countryside on foot and telling them about his heavenly Father. And then when he's ready to finally take care of sin and death, what does he do? He's hung on a cross by the very people that he's supposed to be defeating. And he dies. What kind of deliverance is that? That makes no worldly sense whatsoever. And yet all who cry out to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, will be delivered from the oppression of sin and death. God has the power, God has the will, God has the desire to do that for all. No wonder, no matter how long you have been oppressed in your life by sin or death, no matter how powerful those things are in your life, God's power is greater. Simply cry out to him and he will deliver. If he can do that with sin and death, he certainly can take care of some Canaanites and their Philistine military leader. So Deborah, at God's call, sends for Barak. Barak comes and she says, Barak, this is what God wants you to do. God wants you to go to these two tribes of Israel that live in this region of Israel near Mount Tabor. It's the Zebulun tribe and the Naphtali tribe, and you're to recruit 10,000 men from those two tribes, and you're to take those 10,000 men and you're to go to war against Sisera and his army. That's what God wants you to do, and God will be with you. Now, I can imagine Barak, if I'm Barak, and I'm a military leader, and I've been living during the 20 years that this Sisera has been in charge and has been oppressing me and my people, and I've done everything I can, and nothing is successful, I can imagine him thinking, you must be kidding. Their weapons are better than our weapons. They have chariots, these super weapons. We have nothing compared to that. We have tried for years to overcome them and been totally unsuccessful. And now you want me to go and try and recruit a bunch of men and go out once again against this unconquerable army? Really? Now, he doesn't say any of that, but I imagine he's thinking it. What he does say is, I will go. You know, I'll do what you're asking me to do. I believe God is calling this, but only if you go with me. I think Barak is thinking, you know, Deborah's a wise woman. She wouldn't just be asking me to do this just kind of off the top of her head. She must know something I don't know. But I need to know what she knows, and if she isn't going to tell me, if it's not going to be that clear, maybe if she comes with me, I'll learn it. Maybe she has some magic, some insight. Maybe she has a super weapon that will be revealed that I can use. I'll do it, but only if you go with me. Now, Deborah did know something that Barak didn't know. Or perhaps he had known it, but he'd forgotten it. Deborah knew the power of God. Not only in verse 6, but later in verse 14, when they're actually ready to go to battle, she says to Barak very clearly, this is God. God will go before you. God will ensure your victory. This isn't your victory, Barak. This isn't you defeating Sisera. This is God at work. I think Barak had forgotten that. But with Deborah's help, Deborah's encouragement, Deborah's present, this woman of God coming alongside Barak, Barak is able to take on and I think eventually believe what he is being told. And with confidence, he does lead those 10,000 into battle. And of course, they are victorious. And so the story comes down to us today and asks really of us the very same question it's been asking of God's people all along. In whom do you place your trust when things are not going well? Do you place your trust in yourself or in the culture, in the gods of the culture, the ways of the culture, the ways of the world? Are you doing everything that is right in your own eyes? That's one of the things we read in Judges, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How many of us, because that's what the culture tells us, right? You live your very best life by living it according to your own eyes. And when we do so, we begin to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then as Christians, do we wonder sometimes why life isn't going well? Why God allows the Gentiles, in this, we're all Gentiles here as far as I know, but in this case, the Gentiles indicate the culture, the non-believing world. God allows them to have an influence over us, a power over us, and to oppress us and to make life miserable. And we go, where is God? God says, I'm right here. Are you ready to step away from your evil ways? Are you ready to cry out to me? Because I'm ready to deliver you. If so, I'm here. Don't tell me how to do this. Don't impose any kind of worldly constraints on how I bring about your deliverance. But just sit back and watch. Be involved wherever I ask you to be involved, but let me be God. And you be the person who follows me. And I will deliver you. I delivered Deborah and Barak. Chapter 5, which perhaps you read this past week as part of our Bible reading plan, is a song that they sing. And we learn more particulars about what happened in chapter 4 if you read the song in chapter 5. Continue reading in Judges, even though we're going to be moving on to Samuel in the Bible reading plan. But to read about Gideon, another judge, really about Samson, who got a lot of things wrong because of Delilah, but was still used of God. And other heroes, other judges like Deborah, and you will see that God is faithful to deliver, even when his people are unfaithful, as long as they come around and say, God, I need your help. We need your help, and God will deliver. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the story of Deborah, and what a reminder it is to us today that we are not that different from the Israelites of Deborah's day, that we have done evil in the sight of the Lord, that we have engaged deeply with the culture in which we live and often in unthinking ways have begun doing things as they do them, think as they think. And we have begun to ignore your commands, even gone so far, Lord, as often to forget all about you altogether. Maybe we come to church on a Sunday morning, give our hour, but the rest of the hours of the week, almost like they belong to us. We get to do what is right in our own eyes the other 168 hours of the week. But Lord, that is not your will for us. That is not your plan for us. And you have told us, you have warned us, if we do, we will feel the oppression of that world. And indeed, we often experience it. But your promise is whenever we cry out to you, you will hear our cry. You will deliver us. That is true throughout Scripture, whether in particular historical situations like with Deborah, like with the Israelites when there were slaves in Egypt that we looked at several weeks ago, or Jesus Christ himself, that when we cry out to him, the oppression of sin and death are taken care of. We are forgiven and given eternal life. So may this story today remind us of who you are and that there's no power on this world that can overpower us when we as your children come to you for deliverance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.